We're going to be in Mark chapter 10, verses 35 to 45 this morning, and I'll give you just a moment to get situated in your copy of God's Word. Mark chapter 10, verse 35 to 45. You're going to need it open either on an app or in your Bible or something so that you can see as we walk through this, because the dialogue that Jesus gives today is very, very important to our message. Let me just affirm you as a church, Bay Area Church today. I'm really grateful for you, and I'm grateful for you in this way, that you are, whether you know it or not, you are, in the community that we live, you are brokers of hope. We live in a really crazy time. In fact, I talked to a kid this week, this tall, who said, "This is the craziest I've ever seen in my whole life." It is. It kind of is crazy. And a lot of people feel that heaviness that is out there. And people come at it from all different directions and ways. But you, as kingdom people, people who love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, people who love your neighbor as yourself, you have this awesome opportunity to broker hope when everything is polarized. And I'm praying for you because you have actually more influence out there than I have from this place right here for the good of people and for the glory of God. And so just want to affirm you in that and say, abide in Jesus, listen to him and what he has to say to you, because you're his ambassadors in the kingdom for his glory and for the good of people. Now, we're gonna 2 weeks ago, we started a series that's now gonna be a very short series called What Am I Doing With My Life? And I started last week in Psalm 90, and we focused on finding satisfaction in life from a biblical perspective, because it's something people struggle with. This week, we're going to talk about finding significance in life based on the scriptures. We're going to look at a dialogue between Jesus and two of his disciples, James and John, and then with the other ones kind of hovering in the background there. So if you're able, would you stand with me? We'll read Mark chapter 10, 35 to 45. And if you're our guest, we say this phrase, the very words, just to, at the end of the main text reading, just to distinguish God's word from my own. So here's what it says. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to him and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And he said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant to us to sit one on your right hand and one on your left in your glory." Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?" And they said to him, "We are able." And Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you will drink, and with baptism, the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or my left hand is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared." And when the ten heard it, they began to be indignant at James and John. And Jesus called them to him and said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." You can be seated. How many of you know who Mark Twain is? Read anything by Mark Twain? So Mark Twain said this: "The two most important days in your life are number one, the day you were born, and number two, the day you figure out why." Number one, the day you were born. Number two, the day you figure out why. Pastor Rick Warren from California said, "Only your creator can tell you what your purpose is," in his book, Purpose Driven Life. It's really true that if we're created in the image of God, it is only our creator who can tell us where to find significance, what our purpose is, who we are, and what we're called to. And today we're gonna look at this issue of finding significance in life. One of the things that I look at when I study scripture that brings me so much hope is that God has a long-range plan for my life and for your life. It's beyond the 70 or 80 years that we get. In fact, this 70 or 80 years is like a pixel in eternity that we will live forever and ever. When you think of your life, think of it as the warm-up for eternity. Think of it as practice. Think of it as this is the opportunity that we have to begin to know God, to walk with him, to be sanctified in it, in this life, all of its hardships and brokenness, and learning to walk with God through that, that we might experience him forever and ever and ever as followers of Jesus. And when I come at it with that mindset, that God has this long-range plan for our lives, and this life is preparation for the next, it brings me so much hope and, in fact, perspective. Now, there is a chance that when we begin to try to find significance in life, that we get blinded by this thing called success. Success is different than significance. Now, success isn't bad. It's not unbiblical. It just can be blinding when it comes to finding significance. So success, the dictionary defines it this way: the attainment of wealth, position, honors, or the like, the accomplishment of one's goals. Okay, so this is a general definition of success. And again, success isn't bad. It's not unbiblical according to the scripture, but it's not the same thing as significance. Significance, the clear definition in the dictionary, is just meaning or importance, right? So success is different than significance. In fact, if you find someone that you deem successful, ask them where they find their significance. Oftentimes, you're going to find that even though they appear super successful, they didn't necessarily find significance in that. And this is what Jesus is going to point out for us today, and we're going to learn some things about finding significance in life. So the first thing is this. First thing that we learn from this dialogue that is hugely interesting to me is that often we, including the disciples closest to Jesus, often we chase success more than significance. Now, let's go back to the text and look at the dialogue and just understand it. Try to understand it from a ground level. So, verse 35, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, clarifies for us who these guys are. These are the two disciples that are arguably closest to Jesus. They came up to him and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." How many of you would go to Jesus and say, "Do for me whatever I ask of you"? It's a trick question because he said we could ask him whatever we wish and he would do it for us in John chapter 15. In fact, he had said this to his disciples over and over, that if you abide in me and my words in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you, all right? So they're only doing what he said to do. We're going to, and it's his words they're parroting back at him. We want you to do for us whatever we ask of you. Notice he does not rebuke them. He said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant us to sit one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory." Now, here we begin to understand in context, the disciples still do not get it. Here's what's happening. They are walking from the north of Israel back to Jerusalem, where Jesus will be arrested, tried, flogged, crucified, buried in a borrowed tomb, and then raised from the dead. They don't get it. They're still in their minds thinking that when we get to Jerusalem, he's going to set up his kingship. There's going to be this moment where he is going to take over, and then we could have a place of prominence in his glory right there in Jerusalem. And so they ask for them, and they think, okay, we're going to Jerusalem. He's going to set up his kingdom. And when we get there, I'd like the best seats. And so they ask for a seat at his right hand and his left hand. So in the Eastern context, sitting at the right hand of the king, that is the most prominent place in all the kingdoms, the most powerful, most authoritative spot next to being the king in all of the kingdom. If you sit there, you have been highly successful, at least in the eyes of the king. To the left, the second most prominent spot. Anybody who sits to the left of the king in the east, he is the second highest person in all of the kingdom. So James and John, they're not asking for something small. They're asking for something big. And do you think they're asking for it for the glory of Jesus or for the glory of James and John? It's for the glory of James and John here in the dialogue. And so just continue to follow. They say this, grant us to sit at your right hand and one to your left in your glory. Jesus said to them, you don't know what you're asking. He poses rabbinic questions. You're able to drink the cup that I drink or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized. This is talking about his crucifixion, his death, the trial that he's going to go through. Are you able to go through that? They say, we are able. He says, in a foreshadowing way, you will go through these things. But it's not for me to sit you at the right or the left hand, but it's already been prepared. Now, I love that he doesn't rebuke them, that he teaches them, but the response of the other 10. So what if you're the other 10? You're following along. Just think about it. They're walking. They're following along. Everybody's trying to be close to Jesus, so they're not far off. They're not like a mile behind. Just think of a band of followers. James and John are having this conversation. Apparently the other 10 overhear it, and the word says they become indignant. Indignant. Why? Well, think about people. Okay, so we're going to go, and Jesus is going to set up his kingdom in Jerusalem. And when he comes to his glory, James and John are now posturing to be at the right and the left hand. What about Peter? I can only imagine. We don't have dialogue from Peter here, but I can only imagine. Because Peter's always opening his mouth. He's always leading the way. I can only imagine Peter's like, are you kidding me? I should be at the right or the left hand. I mean, pick one, any of the other ones. They are the 10 indignant because of this. Because what are they all looking for? A place of prominence, a place of success. And we do the same thing, just in different ways. A lot of times in our lives, we will pursue success more than significance as if it were the goal in life. I mean, it's in this dialogue, it's as if John thinks, James thinks, if we have hit the pinnacle of following Jesus if we sit at his right and left hand. Right? We do the same thing. We pursue success, our goals, as if it were the main thing in life, even more so than significance. The second thing we do is that we posture for success more than significance. Often, posturing for success. We do this in relationships. We do it with our money. We do it with our time investments. We posture for success more than we do for significance. And then finally, we even pray for success more than we do for significance. I mean, just think of your prayer life. What are you praying for? Is it success or is it significance? I was a youth pastor for a long time and attended this event over and over and over every year called See You at the Pole. Have you ever heard of this event, right? Where students gather at public high schools or private high schools or other gatherings and they pray around a flagpole. And originally it was to pray for your school and the administrators, your community, all that. But I've seen this like shift as time goes on. And I still go to See You at the Pole. I was there last year, in fact. And I hear the prayers of the students, which our prayers like indicate where we're at in life. And this is one of the prayers that I heard was like, hey, Lord, we have a big week this week with our test, specifically naming one kind of test. Can you help us be successful on these tests? And we have a junior high football game on Friday night. Would you help us win? Because we know, you know, that you're for us and not against us. You know, all that gets all crazy. And I'm like, man, we're gathering so we can win a football game and make good grades. And we're begging God for that. But that's an indicator of how we're teaching our youth to be and pray and what to chase, success, right? And I get it. I'm a parent, man. I want my kids to succeed. I put everything in them that I possibly can, give them every chance possible to succeed. I don't like it when they fail, all that kind of stuff. I don't like to fail. I like to succeed. I get it. I'm saying we pursue it more than we pursue significance for many times. And so here's how Jesus changes the dialogue. And I'll just remember, before we leave success, I'll remind you of the definition of success in Scripture. So Jesus was asked one day, what is the greatest command in all the law? And he said, this is Matthew 22:37-40. He said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. So Jesus sums up the totality of the Bible and the successful way to live according to the Bible in this short statement. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. So this is success in the Bible from a biblical worldview. How do I know that I'm a successful Christian? Is it because I sit at a place of prominence, or is it because I love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, love my neighbor as myself? How do I know I'm a successful parent? You know, there's lots of different ways to measure that, and it's more complicated than this, but do my kids love God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love their neighbor as their self? How do I know if our church, if we're successful in leading our church as elders and pastors? Well, does our church in general love God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength and love their neighbors as themselves, right? This is the biblical definition of success. Jesus' take on it, the kingdom view of success. But Jesus is not wanting his disciples to chase success. And you can tell by how he turns the dialogue beginning in verse 42. And I'll give you the second point by way of spoiler alert. Real significance is found in service. And listen to everything Jesus says beginning in verse 42 after the disciples became indignant. And Jesus called them to him and said to them, you know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. So he's really just pointing to Rome and the Gentiles and the power structures that are in place currently. And he says, look, you're asking for a place of prominence, my right hand and my left hand, a place of authority, my right hand and left hand. You know how the Gentiles exercise that authority. It becomes oppressive. It's a power structure that, in fact, is crushing to people. They lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But here's the difference between that success and a disciple of Jesus. Verse 43, it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So here we find Jesus saying, hey, it's not about your place of prominence. It's not about success. It's about service. He turns the whole thing upside down. And in fact, left it that way for you and for me and for all disciples of Jesus. The bullet points. Whoever is great among you must be your servant. Whoever is first among you must be slave of all. Do you think he's choosing those words carelessly? Servant, slave. And then he says in the final verse, even the Son of Man, meaning Jesus himself, came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Now there's another example in the scripture from Luke chapter 9, 46-48, another episode. It says an argument arose among them as to which of them was the greatest. Have you ever been in a conversation like this? I'm the greatest. No, I'm the greatest. could be about anything. Guys that grew up in any kind of athletic and in locker rooms and all that kind of stuff, you've all been in those conversations. I don't know about girls and athletics and if they have those kind of conversations, but I do know guys do, right? In the workplace, everybody's posturing to be the greatest. It just is what it is, right? And so, people, we have been in these conversations. We have been in this mindset before. And it says this, an argument arose which of them is the greatest. But Jesus, knowing the reasoning of their hearts, and this is our Lord, he always cuts to the heart. He's always looking at the heart. He took a child and put him beside him and said to them, whoever receives this child in my name receives him. And whoever receives me receives him who sent me. For he who is least among you all is the one who is great. So here, Jesus again, and it says it several other times in scripture, the first shall be last and the last shall be first. We are learning that in the kingdom way of looking at things, so we're not chasing success. It's not unbiblical. There's nothing wrong with success, but we can't chase it more than significance. And significance is found in serving. Meaning is found in serving. Purpose is found in serving. The first shall be last, and the last shall be first. In fact, Jesus demonstrates this with his own life. He's the best at it. Think about this. He was sitting at the right hand of the Father, according to the scripture. The place of most prominence, of high authority. The second person of the Trinity, the Son of God, the sovereign King of the universe himself. And he came to fulfill the prophecy, to restore all things, to redeem people, to buy them back from their sin, to forgive them of their sin and cleanse them of all unrighteousness. He left the throne room of heaven, the place of most importance. He came to Bethlehem, where he was born of a virgin in a cave full of sheep dung and other animals, in a meager trough, a manger, a feeding trough, where he was helpless as a baby in the most meager of circumstances. So do you see the contrast? He left this, became that. The first shall be last. This is the picture of his life. This is the story of his life. He lived sinlessly. He never sinned, and he died for all the sinners. He served sinners. There was a time the disciples were all together and Jesus pulled out a towel and said, I want to wash your feet. Now, if you hang around with first century Galileans for very long, you're going to find some gross feet. Fisherman feet that walk around everywhere without $200 hiking boots on. Big calluses. Who knows about those toenails? And wow, the dirt. I mean, it's just real. And he says, I'm going to wash your feet. One of them says, you're not washing my feet. I'm not good enough for that. He says, if I don't wash all of your feet, all of your you, then you won't be a part of the kingdom. Like, wash all of me then. You know, that's the dialogue. And Jesus gets low and washes their feet. And then he tells them, this is how you have to be. Servants. This is where you will find, this is where you will find meaning. Jesus demonstrated this with his whole life, with who he is and his humility and his sacrifice and his servanthood. And he is the picture of a life lived in significance as he walks the planet with not just the time on the planet in mind, but for eternity. The long-range plan, the big goal. He gets it. Hopefully we get it. So here's what I find about serving that I think is really important. I don't know what you think about when you think about serving. I need you to serve in our church in lots of different ways, but I'm not necessarily talking about that. It could be one way. But when you serve, the question is, who do you serve? What do you do? And I'm talking about, back to Matthew 22, we serve God, loving him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We serve God. and we serve people, loving our neighbor as ourselves. So this is the direction of our service to God in worship and prayer and obedience, abiding in him, listening to him, carrying out his work in the world. We serve God. And we serve others, people in need, our neighbors, whoever they are, people in our circles of influence, whoever they are. And here's what I find about that kind of serving. Serving like that transcends every culture, color, and context. Every culture, color, and context. My family has found in our lifetime to this point that if we come with open hands and the ability to serve in any culture or context, from League City, Texas, to the Middle East and several different places, with people who believe like us and people who don't believe like us, with people who look like us and people who don't look like us, we have found that if we humble ourselves and serve them, we find the opportunity to demonstrate the love of Christ. And so we serve. It transcends every culture, color, and context. This language speaks. I often joke with people who love football. How many of you love football? It's a trick question these days. How many of you love it? All right, good. So I often tell people, like, America is the place, the language where football speaks, but you go anywhere else, it's soccer, right? If you know how to play soccer, it's the thing that transcends cultures, context, and color. Not so with football. I'm just making a point. It's a soapbox of mine. But same thing is true with serving. That this is the thing that transcends all cultures, all contexts, all colors. When you serve, you have the opportunity to demonstrate the love of Christ, which brings me to the second thing that comes from serving. When we serve, it helps people understand the love of God. It helps people understand the love of God. Look at religious structures all over the world. It's pointed in power. Right? There's a power structure in religion. It doesn't matter if you're talking some versions of Christianity, Catholicism, Islam, Judaism. It doesn't matter. There are these power structures that are pointed, and it becomes about protecting and keeping the power structure. And those power structures actually wound in the world from time to time. But Jesus never rolled like that. Jesus was all about serving and humbling himself. And what we find is when we serve people, it doesn't matter where they're from, what they believe, what their need is, all those kinds of things. When we serve people, we actually are demonstrating the love of God. We actually look like our rabbi at that moment. We look like our disciple. And we're helping other people know how God loves them. Look, this practical example, but if you mucked out a house during Hurricane Harvey or rebuilt one, no strings attached, that person who lives there, they got a glimpse at what the love of God is like. So we serve. We have a value here called hands-on service in our church. We want to get our hands dirty serving people because it helps other people understand the love of God. And then here's the third thing, serving like that, like Jesus did. You're going to find significance, but it's not about you. You're going to find that not only are you demonstrating the love of God, not only does this kind of service like transcend all people, but you're going to find that you get to be a part of healing people's wounds. Do you know that lots of people are wounded by what they view of God or God's people, that perspective that they have, for whatever reason. Maybe they had an experience, a circumstance. Maybe they don't even know who God is really, but they just have a perception of who he is based on an encounter they had or a difficulty they had or hypocrisy they faced or something the church said or did or any of those things. I mean, people have this legitimate wound. When you come like servants, when we come like servants, we have the opportunity to bring the healing love of Jesus into almost any situation. And this is where we find significance, because we were created to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love people like he does. And what did he do? He gave his life as a ransom for many. He was the first, and he became last. And this is how we roll in the world. You know, this has been a crazy time, right? That kid had it right. Maybe you don't. It's a crazy time to be you. It's a crazy time to be me. Because you're making all these decisions, right? You're making personal decisions for your family, at work, you know, all those kinds of things. You're making all these decisions. Just take COVID-19. COVID-19. Anybody heard of that? So, do we make them wear a mask? Do we not make them wear a mask? Do we temp check? Do we not temp check? Here are the guidelines. Do we follow them? Do we not follow them? All those kinds of things. All these decisions have to make. And you know what you find out? Most people think, well, some people think you're doing too much. Some people think you're not doing enough. But nobody thinks you got it exactly right. Okay? What about racism and racial reconciliation? Some people think you're doing too much. Some people think you're not doing enough, but nobody thinks you got it exactly right. This is the day we live in. You live in it. It's not just me. How do you navigate that? I'll give you practical free advice right here. Don't let CNN and Fox News be your discipler. I don't care which one you choose. Don't let them be your discipler. You better go to the Word of God and hear from the Holy Spirit right now and the truth of his word, because there's a lot of noise. And one of the odd things of this time is you can't tell from moment to moment what is true. But this is true. The Word of God is true. The Holy Spirit will not lead you in falsity. And the second thing you better do as you're hearing from the Holy Spirit is come servant-hearted to every table, to every relationship, to every conversation you're a part of. Open your hands and serve. Serve someone different from you. Their belief is different. Their background is different. Their color is different. Whatever, you serve, because that's what Jesus does. That's how he rolls. And in those ways, you're going to find significance even in this moment, even in this season. I'm praying that we as a church look back some years from now and we see, like, somehow the Lord used us in all of that for his glory. And it was because every one of us just said, hey, we're going to practice hands-on service here. I'm not trying to win an argument. I'm not trying to win a debate. I'm simply trying to reflect the kingdom of God on earth and find true significance in doing the things that Jesus said, which is to serve. And church, this is how we have to roll, with hands-on service. It's a big lesson. One of the last ones Jesus taught his disciples right before his crucifixion. Don't chase prominence. Don't chase significance. There's nothing wrong with prominence or success. Don't chase success. There's nothing wrong with it, but your pursuit needs to be significance. And we find that by understanding the first shall be last, the last shall be first, and serving, 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 serving. I'm praying the Holy Spirit will give you ideas, opportunities, ways to serve in your circles of influence this week. But you better be listening to him, looking for the opportunities, not distracted by all the noise, and simply just say, hey, Lord, use me in whatever ways possible, right? Would you bow your head and close your eyes and ask the Lord to speak to you? So, Father, we understand that we need to hear from you. So would you open our ears to the truth of your scriptures, open our eyes to what you're doing in the world. Lord, give us hands to serve with and feet to follow you. God, I pray in the name of Jesus, would you make us people who walk in your way. who look at everything through the lens of the kingdom of Jesus Christ, who realize that this is a, you have a long range plan, you're restoring all things, and that our part is to serve, to demonstrate your love, to bring healing to people by serving. God, help us to be those ambassadors, those agents of reconciliation by serving people, especially, God, people that are different than us. God, give us opportunity to serve people who don't believe the same things we believe, who don't even practice the same faith we practice, Father. God, give us opportunity to serve people who look different than us, who speak a different language from us. Father, we want to reflect your kingdom on earth, to find significance. God, anybody can have success. If they work hard enough, God, if they are driven, they can have success. But finding true significance, Father, that's what we're after. And so guide us by your Spirit, we pray. Guard us from the enemy. We love you. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.